That's going to be the processional song, When I Die. Everybody's going to go out singing that. So y'all just get ready. It's coming. Not anytime soon, but someday it's coming. We'll see. I want to introduce you to a couple of guys that I found out about this week. Troubling situations. They are Rhett and Link. They're a couple of internet guru guys. They have a podcast and a broadcast on YouTube, and they cover a lot of different ideas and news and other things for young people, teenagers and 20-somethings, and they're very popular, and very popular with young teenage Christians, churches. They do a lot with these guys' material and all. But in an episode just recently, those two guys deconstructed their faith, which means they told their audience, we no longer are Christians, and this is why. As a result of that, hundreds of young Christian teenagers walked away from their faith. At an Assembly of God church near Austin, 2 weeks ago, their pastor, Dan Matlock, made an announcement in a sermon that they would be now considering LGBTQ staff members to help minister in their church and would also be open to same-sex weddings. A survey came out this week that said 46% of mainline denominational pastors support same-sex marriage, up from 32% in 2019, the result being from older pastors retiring and the younger ones taking their places. Pop singer Taylor Swift, both a pro-LGBT and pro-abortion activist, said in a recent documentary, her brand of Christianity is the real Christianity. One of the men running for president in his party has attacked conservative Christians for not understanding what the Bible means, especially in the area of abortion and lifestyle choices. Now, all of this distresses me. I have to confess that to you. But I realize it's really symptoms of a greater problem. But growing exponentially, it indicates that we're in the last times, or the end times, specifically the apostasy, because it's the period when the Christians in the church are going to start falling away from their faith in the Lord. But it brings a question out that I need to deal with. What or who is behind this? You know, to every movement that goes on, you realize somebody's paying the bill, somebody's pushing the buttons, somebody's pulling the strings. Who's behind the apostasy? Well, let me tell you this. The apostasy is an all-in, last-ditch effort by Satan to steal, kill, and destroy as much and as many as he can before his time is up. See, at the end of your Bible, it tells you this, Revelation 20. The angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, he who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. You see, his mission has always been to kill our desire, to steal our truth, and destroy our lives. And all of this time, on occasion, he'll do this with a full frontal attack. You know Satan is pushing on you very hard. But then there's a lot of other times that he comes in stealth, and he's doing things behind the scenes that you're not aware he's doing anything, but he's accomplishing his purposes. During the apostasy, though, he will engage his most successful weapon, deception. Now, deception is how we first were introduced to Satan in the book of Genesis. Listen to this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said you will not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die." The serpent said to the woman, "You're surely not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, Satan deceived Eve by taking away from something God said and then adding to something God didn't say. That's the basis of his work. God doesn't mean what he says. You can't just take the Bible at face value. You're free to believe whatever you want. What do you think God means by that? After all, it's just really an old book. And you see, when Satan causes us to deny God's word, we're only left with the opinions of men to make our choices. And it's within those opinions Satan does his work. Now, we often will give Satan more credit than he's due. We'll give him more power than he actually has. Though he has a power that goes beyond anything we can understand, he doesn't have all power. He's not all powerful. He's not all present. Which means Satan is not everywhere at the same time like God is. And because of those two factors, you realize he has to get help to do what he does. And so that help becomes his network of evil, his staff of fallen angels who are able to influence the mind and the hearts of people who will assist his cause. And those who give in to his influence become his minions. Word minion is an interesting word. It basically has a direction that only fits certain occasions. A minion is someone who acts upon the one who has influenced them, but in a negative way. They are driven by the driving of another source to accomplish that source's purpose. Hezekiah was an Old Testament king who followed the Lord very specifically. The Assyrians had announced they were coming to take over Israel. And Hezekiah told his people what God had told him about the Assyrians coming. Everything would be okay. We're going to trust in the Lord. But one of Satan's minions, he was the chief spokesman for the king of Assyria, came and made them doubt what God had told their king. 2 Chronicles 32, he said, "Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of the lands? Were the gods of those nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" And his servants spoke further against the Lord and against the servants of Hezekiah. Do you know what's amusing in a non-funny way with that story? Here is a man who is trying to deceive the nation, saying to the people he's trying to deceive, "You're actually being deceived by the one that's telling you the truth." It is a backward, convoluted experience of deception when let me read it. The deceiver telling those being deceived that they are being deceived by the ones telling them the truth. But do you hear how vicious deception can become? How breaking down of the traditions or of the standards or of the authority that the people were living under, breaking that down by saying what we're telling you is the truth and those are telling you the lies. Paul had these kinds of people in mind when he tells the Corinthians, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who will end will be according to their deeds. You see, to be able to deceive, Satan must disguise himself as something good. Because you know that no one will drink the poison in the Kool-Aid if you know the poison is in the Kool-Aid. So you disguise it. And that's his work of deception, will try to have the people lulled into believing that what he is saying is actually better than what they have been told. You see, Satan never comes in and says, "Hey, here I am, I'm Satan, I'm going to deceive you." We'd be ready for that. But I read of one church, though, that had a moment. Satan came into their church at the end of a service. People started running out all the doors and windows, but one man sitting right back there on the back, Satan went up to that man and said, "You know who I am?" Man said, "Yeah." "Are you not afraid of me?" "No." "Why are you not afraid of me?" "Because I've been married to your sister for 43 years. I'm sorry. Satan's evil network includes anyone who denies the truth of God's word and diminishes God's authority in the life of a Christian or the church. It can be anyone who is trying to take somebody down a path to have them believe something that's contrary to what God has said in his word. John had several statements about this. He said, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming, and now it already is in the world. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." Now, we're not going to deal in this time today with the Antichrist, but we know he is the embodiment of Satan's evil intentions, and he is plugged in toward the end times and things that will happen when he makes his appearance, as Paul says, the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But there is a spirit of that man, that desire to enhance the deception, that is going to be transferred into the minds, hearts, and lives of other people who simply choose to discount what God has said and lead people away from that truth. Both Paul and John are speaking of the same thing. The impetus behind the falling away will be the false teaching of false teachers. They'll demonstrate that spirit. And whether they realize it or not, they're serving Satan, not God. Now, Jesus told his disciples one day of his impending death. Peter said, "No way, you're not going to die. I'm going to stop that. It's not going to happen." Jesus then said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You see, unwittingly, at that moment, Peter became one of Satan's minions. Why? Because he was choosing in that moment to disregard what God wanted and choosing instead to do what he wanted, man's opinion over against God's opinion. Now, most of Satan's minions are obvious. You can hear it in what they're saying. The denial of Scripture to prove a point, or the twisting of Scripture to somehow justify a social action or whatever's going on. But there are many who are not obvious. It would be in that moment, would not have been obvious to anyone else that Peter was operating according to Satan's intentions rather than God's. Because Satan has so carefully concealed his message in unassuming packages, we get lazy in our defense against them. So here's what John said. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver, the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Can someone that's been a Christian for a long time be deceived? Yeah. Can I? Years ago, I was going through a period of my life that I wanted so much more from God than I thought I had. I asked, I sought, went to a service. In this service, there was a speaker, preacher, that at the end of his message said, "All of you who want more from God, come down front." Several of us did. And he came up to each person, blew in their face, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it was almost like in that moment, light switch, God said, "Do you know what's going on?" He said, "You already have my Spirit. You are my child. You have fellowshipped with my Spirit. You have walked in my Spirit. You have been gifted by my Spirit." What this man was wanting me to do was to disavow the truth that was essential to my life so that I could have an experience rather than follow through with how God had directed me. In that moment, that man was a false teacher, asking me to do something that was against what God had said in his word. God took me to another level later in my desire to know him more fully, but not in that moment. That moment where someone was playing on the sensitivity of a tender heart and yet tried to provide the wrong answer. Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Do you see, smooth and flattering speech are the tools of deception. They target those tender hearts, those that want more from God, or those that want an answer to how they're to live in a socially messed up world. And so they are listening, their antenna are out, and they're trying to get a message from somebody that makes sense to them, instead of, as Paul says, listening to the truth by which God has brought you this far. You don't change truth sources as you're going through life. You see, although these deceivers are passionate and sincere, they still end up spewing lies and death. How do they do that? Because they make us deny what God has said and believe things he never intended. Passion and sincerity can never be the basis of which someone's opinion is considered right. You can sincerely believe a snake is not poisonous and let him latch onto your hand and still sincerely die as a result of that. Sincerity, anyone can be sincere, but we can also be sincerely wrong. Back in Nazi Germany, there were preachers who, from their Bible, was somehow trying to provide support for Hitler and his movement. And they thought, sincerely, they were right in doing so. There were others who used the same Bible and denounced them strongly. In the slavery era of our nation, there were pastors using their Bible to defend slavery, sincerely believing they were right. There were others using that same Bible to denounce them for what they were teaching. Today in some churches, there are pastors who use their Bible to support or promote a liberal agenda, sincerely believing they're right. And then there are others who take that same word and say, no, I denounce what you're saying because that's not what God has said. I don't think most false teachers know they are false teachers. They don't get up and say, well, let's see how I can deceive the crowd today. I think what happened, they have given in to the lie. The influence of Satan's minions on their life to have them believe something that is not true. And then they sincerely take that and share that with others. They're perpetuating the lie out of the idea that this really isn't a lie. It's a truth. Sort of back to that beginning. The deceivers are deceiving because they are telling the ones who are being deceived, you're being deceived by the ones telling you the truth. That's why God wants us to have a reasoned response and not an emotional response to His Word. Emotion has a shelf life. It lasts only about as long as the moment lasts. And then when the emotions have died down, we're back to square one. But the truth of God can set us free and keep us free because it remains consistent all the way through. Not from an emotional reaction, but how it confirms Scripture. Paul had left Thessalonica and was going to a little community called Berea, sharing the same message he did everywhere. Thessalonians struggled to accept it. But this is what happened in Berea. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see whether these things were so. You see, they were admitting, we weren't convinced because Paul was such a great speaker, or because he gave us this emotional plea that touched our hearts so deeply. We believe Paul because what he's saying is in the book, and we can confirm that. He said this. Let's look in there. There it is. What he's saying is the truth. And so they were able to take what they were being told, line it up with Scripture, and because it was in Scripture, believe what they were being told. Without a word from the Lord, there is no consistent voice. Why do we have so much disagreement in what's right and wrong? Why are so many Christians walking away from their faith? Why are churches and denominations dividing over issues? Because somewhere back upstream, somebody left God and His intentions out of the discussion. They began to choose man's ideas over against God's ideas. When people give in to the deception that God's voice is no longer the ultimate authority, they open the door for ungodly influence to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's what Peter said. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, their emotion-driven, self-satisfying messages. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with their false words. Paul said to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." See, Paul knew how susceptible the people are to being deceived. Not just a few in a certain location, but all of the people sensitive to being deceived, impressionable. And that they could be influenced by forces beyond their own ability to resist, be taken captive, and be convinced to believe lies instead of the truth. So he warns us, be aware, this is going to go on. And for us, a couple of thousand years after he wrote the original writings, it's going to happen in our lifetimes. Because we live in the end times, and this is going to continue on more and more. So Paul set the standard for us. He said, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Paul said, set up your standard. Measure everything by that standard. And if it doesn't measure up, reject it. Stay with what's true and let that direct your life. Today, the spirit of Antichrist is in the churches. Through liberal theological ideology and just false teaching that diminishes confidence in God's word. It is also in the world through the anti-God movement that's going on in our society right now. Next week, we're going to see how that movement is affecting the churches and what's going to be coming down the road. Here are our takeaways. Number one, the easiest time to be deceived is when we don't know we're being deceived. Everyone has the capacity for deception. That's how magicians make a living. They know we can be deceived. By knowing the truth, we can prevent deception from ruining our lives. The best solution is to examine what we're being told by what God has said. Is it God has never left us without a way out? He's promised that in all temptations, there's going to be a way out for us. And the way out for us to run from the temptations to discount how important God is to run to Him and His Word. So we're not victims. We're actually on the winning side. You look at the end of the book, God wins this whole thing, and we're part of His family. But between now and then, we're going to see this continuing more and more and more, because Satan knows his time is short, and he's pulling out all the arsenal he can to try to take as many down as he can. But we can be strong. And we can resist him. Best verse in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's one we belong to. We're going to come to that in a couple of weeks. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to open your word and see heavy truths that you placed in there for such a time as this. Lord, we are facing an assault against truth, an assault against what we believe according to what you've told us. Lord, we are having not only our beliefs, but our understanding whipped. Because, Lord, there are so many who are turning away from there being an absolute truth to being truth is whatever we make it. Father, help us who know you to remain strong. And thank you that you've given us the method of being able to resist this because you've given us your word. Cause us to read it more, study it longer, and allow it to have a greater effect on us from here on out. Because, Lord, the times are only going to get more difficult than easier. But thank you, Lord, that you've got it all under control. That in the end, you are the one who wins the whole day. And because of that, because we belong to you, this is good news. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew, this is heavy. Two more weeks, I think, is it. I think the Lord is shutting us down in 2 weeks. So keep coming, and we'll see where we end up before this thing gets over. Doc?
Yes. Did you guys enjoy the message?